Well, it's very good to be amongst you again today. It's not been too long. I'm glad to say since the last time I was here, I never ever tire of being amongst you. It always reminds me of that verse of Scripture, how good and how pleasant a thing it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And we have that great unity and oneness found only in our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, not through any organisational movements of this world, but only in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's not what I'm going to preach on this morning. We're going to turn, in fact, to the second epistle of Peter, chapter 3. The second epistle of Peter, chapter 3. We shall read the whole chapter. It's not particularly long. So the second epistle of Peter, chapter 3, beginning at the first verse. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us the apostles of the Lord and Saviour. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Much as though it's quite a short passage of scripture, just 18 verses, it certainly packs a powerful punch. And I have no intention of preaching on the whole chapter this morning. Instead, I'd like for us to consider the words written from verse 9 to the end, where it begins, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness." Now, what we have here is a people who do not consider the Lord's coming. And more solemnly, and more individually, Christ's specific coming for us as individuals. It seemed that they were convinced that within their own generation, the Lord would return. The Lord did, of course, return for Peter. As the Lord did return, of course, for Paul. And as he has done so for all of his people who have departed this life in the faith, the Lord returns for his people. He comes for his people. So we see here that we, as the Lord's people, have to be prepared for the coming of Christ. Not just some future event that we look forward to the coming of Christ and how we would love to have that in our own generation. But yet if we don't live that long and we depart this life before the second coming of Christ, when he comes in victory, but also, of course, as a righteous judge, we must be prepared for his coming. We cannot leave these things for another day. And we see how the people have been warned that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Now, a thief in the night, most people aren't expecting a thief in the night. They know not when that thief will come. Very often, many of us may never have a thief coming in the night. One of the places I lived in Edinburgh after leaving the family home, leaving my mother's home at the time, one of the first places I stayed in Edinburgh was quite a rough neighbourhood. The thieves didn't just come in the night, they came during the day as well. I was burgled at least 3 times that I was there, but I could have waited in, thinking, well, I might be broken into, and some people became virtual prisoners. They wouldn't leave the house because they were so fearful that the thief would come and break into the house. But in a sense, we have to be prepared as God's people. Of course, we must always be prepared for the Lord's return. But yet, the ungodly and those who think nothing of Christ or do not consider Christ as they ought, and they are a number of people. I know in the island of Ireland, there are many people who will at least speak about Christ, yet not truly knowing him. But if we know Christ, we know that he could return for us, and we have that preparation. We are prepared to meet with him because he has called us by his grace, and we are ready to go to be with our Lord. But those who know not Christ or not know him truly, they are not prepared for that thief in the night that is coming, where all of a sudden the thief could come and take away your possessions. But so we are given this example here. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. This, of course, is speaking specifically of the second coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, when he comes in victory and judgment upon those who will not turn to him, where indeed every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord of all. But we see nonetheless that people must be prepared in the life at the moment for Christ's return for them. So we see that that day will come suddenly. We see what will happen in that day, that the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. And this is, of course, yet another reason why God's people specifically shouldn't make this earth too much their home. We are as pilgrims, we are passing through. to a certain extent as God's people upon the earth, wherever we lay our heart. That's kind of our home for that time, for that duration. And that's what it's like here. But we are looking forward to forever being with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But we see then that those who know not Christ have no consideration of this promise. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. They weren't considering the judgment of God, not considering even the times of Noah and the ark, how the people, they were seeing this great ark being built. And no doubt they would have been amazed and wondered, why on earth is this man doing such a thing? This is a crazy man, surely. But we see, of course, how the Pharisees and Sadducees themselves said that Christ was mad and that he had a devil. So the people have been the same throughout all generations. Those who do not consider the things of eternity. This is their attitude towards the people of God. They think we are mad and have a devil. And that's just the religious people. So we see then that people oppose the scripture. They do not consider that God is the righteous judge. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right, we are taught. And this is the thing that he is warning us of, that he, and is, should surely be causing us to warn others concerning the oncoming judgment of God. And this, of course, is what we were doing in Limerick yesterday. The people there very much were carrying on as though they were going to live forever, not considering that they will come before that righteous judge. The judge, of course, who will not, that you cannot hide anything from God, the righteous judge. But these people were going on as though they were going to live forever. But yet we are warned here that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. He's not slack concerning his promise as to the second coming. And he is certainly not slack concerning the fact of his word, where he says that it is appointed unto men once to die, and after that the judgment. A solemn warning indeed. So we see then that the Lord's not slack. What he has said will happen. But we see, why does God tarry? Why does Christ tarry? Why doesn't Christ return now? Because surely as God's people, our desire is even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Because as we see the sin and wickedness, as we become wound weary, we become weary of these worldly ways of things where sin and wickedness is actively promoted. Whereas I'm quite shocked and saddened to hear that even here in the Irish Republic, the Taoiseach is daring to consider the subject of civil partnerships. I never thought I would hear such a thing in the Republic of Ireland. How sad a thing it is. But there again, they are only men. They are only sinners of mankind. And they know not the truth for the most part. We trust that those who are the Lord's will take their stand against this sin and wickedness. But nonetheless, this continues, sin and wickedness continues, and we as God's people must warn the people that they will come before the judge of all the earth. So we see then, why is it then that Christ tarries? Why is it that God awaits his judgment upon the whole earth? We see here that it is in verse 9, but is long suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. A verse so commonly prized out of its context. A verse where I hear the evangelicals, of course we are evangelical, very evangelical, and we would seek to win others to Christ. But we can only win others to Christ when we speak the truth in love. But we must speak the truth. Very often, evangelicals come along with their clipped ears and they cut this bit off it, they cut that bit off it, and they say, well, God is not willing that any should perish. Oh dear, what about Jonah? Was God not willing that he should perish? He was the son of perdition. If God was not willing that any should perish, none would perish. Because none can thwart the will of God in the respect of these things. We are so grateful, therefore, surely, that God has shown his great love towards us. We cannot boast against another and say, well, I've done this, I've done that, I attend church, I read my Bible, I pray. There are many people do this. They go through the motions of these things. But yet we are not saved because we do these things. We read the Bible because we love the Lord and want to know more of him. We pray because we have that blessed privilege to come before God. And we have that responsibility to bring things before the Lord. What a wonderful privilege we have. And we bear witness to Christ because he confesses us before his Father, and therefore we should confess Christ before men. We do not do these things to save ourselves. We do these things because we love God. Why? Because God has loved us first. We do not do these things to warrant salvation, because no man can warrant salvation, so we cannot boast against another. All we can ever say against the poor souls who know not Christ, all we can ever say is, there but for the grace of God go I. We cannot boast. We cannot boast. But we see here, and we must get this absolutely right, that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. Who is the usward there? It's absolutely imperative that we find out who this usward are. And we go to the very introduction of this second epistle general of Peter. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Just as an aside, I always like to be called by my first name. And I believe I have biblical warrant here. Simon Peter never said, I am the apostle Simon Peter. He says here, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle. These were things that he were. He was a servant of Jesus Christ and an apostle of Jesus Christ. The term apostle wasn't a title. It wasn't a title. It was something that he was by God's grace, in the same way as that he was a servant. So that's why I'd like people to address me by my first name, in the same way that Paul is and all the others as well. We were all on first name terms here. But we see Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to who? To them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Saviour Jesus Christ. Who is the usward there? Them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. But we don't know who will be saved in the future. We do know how many will be saved in this respect. We know that it will be a multitude, and this multitude will be so great that it's a multitude whom no man can number. How great is that? How great is that? I was reading through a book one time. It was very interesting, and it's certainly very interesting when you're dealing with evolutionists and their millions of years. It said in this book that if you were to count consecutively, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, if you were to count to a million, it would take you no less than 24 years if you were to count 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 for 8 hours a day. For 8 hours a day, it would take you in the region of 24 years. I don't know if anybody has ever done that. They've obviously had some mathematical or arithmetical way of arriving at that conclusion. And that's 1 million. That's just 1 million. So this multitude who no man can number, how big is that? How big is that? The Lord knows them that are his, of course. We know that. But we see then that the Lord is long-suffering to usward. Not only usward now, but those whom God will save in the future. And this is exactly why he is withholding his judgment upon the earth. He knoweth them that are his. And it will not be until the very last of his elect people shall be gathered into his kingdom that he will come again. None shall be lost. No man is able to pluck them out of the Father's hand. No man is able to pluck us out of the Son's hand. Not one will be lost. God loses nothing. We very often lose things, we mislay them. God never loses or mislays anything. Not one of his people will be lost. And this is exactly why the Lord awaits. This is why this earth continues. And this is why, as God's people, we have to go and tell others. We proclaim the Lord. Not that they say through our witness, specifically. But yet it's God's way, he has chosen to use his church to declare his word to lost sinners of mankind. Because it's by the hearing of the word and by the faith that God gives to them to believe his word that people are saved. This is the way the Lord chooses to save people. When the Lord dealt with me and brought me to himself, it was a lad at school who had formerly been a Satanist, whom the Lord gloriously saved. Interestingly enough, we have a few Ulster people here today, and it was an Ulsterman that led this by the name of Stephen Hamilton, who I believe is now in the United States, where his wife was born. He led this young man who was going down to destroy this church. He led him to Christ. He opened the Word of God to him. He opened the Bible to him, and God, in his wondrous grace, took him as a brand from the burning and brought him to that wonderful place of salvation. You see, God is not willing that any of his people should perish, but that all should come to repentance, and so they will. And then this lad, he went all about school and he told others of Christ. And what did he do? How did he deal with me? He showed me from God's word how I could be saved. And it wasn't because of my great knowledge and understanding, not a bit of it. Because before I was saved, I think only once ever had the Bible open, or maybe twice. And it was just words on a page. I read it. I understood nothing of it. It could have been a blank page. It could have been a blank page. I knew nothing. And I could never know anything until the Lord opens the blinded eyes and gives ears to hear. What a wonderful God we have. So we see then, this is the reason why God awaits. He awaits till his last, one of his last chosen people is gathered into his kingdom. And so the table which the Lord has prepared for those to that great supper will be full. The supper would be ready and all the people will be gathered together and there will be no empty spaces. It will all be full. Every seat shall be filled. So we see then that this day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heaven shall pass away with a great noise, the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. All the empires of this earth, they've all come to an end, and they will all come to an end. We have, of course, a referendum, and no intention of going into that, but it's to do with the Lisbon Treaty, and it's obviously to do with this great European empire they're seeking to build up. Well, the Roman Empire was a great empire, and where is that today? So we see that the empires of men are constantly getting built up, but they will all fall. And ultimately, all the works of men shall be burned up and shall fall. Seeing then that, in verse 11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? That gets to us as Christians, doesn't it? See the solemnity of this thing here. See these things here, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heaven shall on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. See the solemn warning we have as God's people, and the importance that it is that we be about the Master's business. Not messing around with the things of this world, life is too short for that. But considering the wondrous things of God, and of seeking to win others to Christ and seeking to build each other up in the faith, how important that is, that we encourage each other in the things of God. And one of the wonderful things about yesterday is that we met a man from Limerick there, a lovely Christian brother of ours, and how encouraged he was just by having the Lord's people there and encouraging him, and what an encouragement he was to us as well. And this is the importance that we have. This is what we have to do as God's people. We seek to encourage each other in the things of God, and then we seek to tell others of the things of God also, that they too may taste and see that the Lord is gracious. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Christ dwells with us, doesn't he, even now? We are his temple. He dwells in his temple. It's wonderful to know somewhat of the righteousness of Christ, which we will never truly, fully understand until we go to be with him, when we are out of this world where sin and wickedness abounds. But when we are forever with him, we will know and truly and fully understand that righteousness of Christ, and that righteousness that he has given to us, his people. What a wonderful Savior we have. I'm going through this because there's a particular point I want us to look at. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that we look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. Notice, Paul didn't write these things of himself, because he had great wisdom. This wisdom was given unto him of God. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. That's what we are taught. And how important it is that we have this before us and have an understanding of that. So we see that we have to be diligent that we are found of him in peace, that we have peace with God and peace with one another, this peace which should transcend even denominations and various other things, this, because we have that true Catholicity of the church here, that true unity and oneness in Christ, that we are without spot and blameless, that we should follow after the word and follow the commandments of God. And so as we go on, and this is something, a solemn warning here that we really need to look at. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ah, now this is what we come across day after day as Christians, week after week. We hear about people who would be considered the good and the great in the church. I use that term very carefully and very guardedly at this time. I have a picture here. I could call this Exhibit 1. I don't have any more exhibits. But this is an exhibit here. This is from the English Churchman, the most recent edition. There's a picture on the front here. Really shows him as he really is. Rowan Williams displays his ignorance on TV. Now, Rowan Williams is a very intelligent man, you know, worldly speaking. He knows a thing or two. But yet, this man is unlearned and he's unstable. Listen to what he says. The Archbishop of Canterbury, remember this is the leader of the Anglicans throughout the world, the Church of Ireland over here, and this was something we came across yesterday in Limerick with this, the Dean of St. Mary's Church of Ireland Cathedral there, Dean Sir, his name is, and he was giving his blessing to this gay pride movement, and he had them coming in. Now, yes, we want to homosexuals to come into the church and hear the word of God preached, but that they should come and hear the word of God. Not that we say to them, well, what you're doing is great. No, we don't do this. We preach the truth in love. And we must preach what the Scripture says concerning these things. These are not our ideas. This is what the Bible says concerning homosexuality and all sin. And all sin. We'll go into that more later. But the Archbishop of Canterbury says, Genesis is not literally true. He has no idea whether anyone goes to hell, and the Church of England's debate over women bishops is embarrassing. Dr. Rowan Williams was asked on the Channel 4, in the UK, Channel 4 documentary to be broadcast at the weekend, how he knew God existed. He answered, I think I'd prefer to talk about being confident that God exists or trusting that God exists. It's not knowing, as you know, a state of affairs in the world. It's much more of a sense that you're in the presence of something greater than you can conceive. How horrendous is that? And that's just the beginning. When asked if hell exists and what it is like, Dr. Williams said, my concept of hell, I suppose, is being stuck with myself forever and with no way out. To a certain extent, some people may agree. Nonetheless, we'll not go into that. That's not what hell is at all. Whether anybody ever gets to that point, I have no idea. But that it's possible to be stuck with my selfish little ego for all eternity, that's what I would regard as hell. All we really know about the afterlife is that God has promised to be there, he said. Has he ever read a verse of scripture in his life, you wonder? When it was pointed out that his concept of hell differed from the biblical portrayal, Dr. Williams said, being alone forever is torment enough if you think about it. He added that it is not necessary to regard every verse of Genesis as recording history in the sense we now understand it. In the sense that we now understand it. Amazing. When asked about the issue of women bishops, Dr. Williams said he was embarrassed by the Church of England's slowness to catch up with what? With Scripture? No, with the rest of society. So here we are, rather than the Church, in effect, leading society, which it should be doing, our culture should be built upon the Word of God, not the other way around. We don't shoehorn and take bits out of Scripture till it fits in with our culture. Our culture must be dictated to by the Word of God. The teacher, they are or should be under the Word of God. We don't want to be under men because men's laws change constantly. Men's ideas and fashions, if you go along to the Irish Sea there, you tell me when that is still and stable. We see it here in Scripture. Unstable. Unlearned, well, of course the sea can't be unlearned, but it's unstable. It's never still for a moment. Even if it looks like glass, sometimes it can be very calm, I'm sure, but yet it's coming in, going out, the tide's coming in, going out, the waves come in, they go out, and it's never still. And so it is with man's point of view. And never ask what a man thinks about the things of God. See what God says about the things of God. His word is forever stable. But we see then that this man exists. This man is indeed a sad case. He's to be pitied. How he is a danger is that he claims to be a man of God. He has his title, the Archbishop of Canterbury. But yet, he is no leader of the flock. He is no leader of the flock. But this is, of course, this has happened time and time again, even in the Old Testament. That there were false prophets, there were false shepherds. They told lies in the name of God. What blasphemy is this? This man has blasphemed God so many times. He knows nothing of the Word of God. And of course, we would never know nothing of the Word of God unless God, first of all, by His Holy Spirit, opened our blinded eyes to these things and gave us ears to hear. Yes, he is to be pitied, but nonetheless, he also has to be condemned because he is leading people astray, as the Bible says here, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest. No amount of this world's learning will ever give salvation. will ever provide salvation. And we see that they continue, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures. And we see ultimately this solemn warning, what happens unto their own destruction. Their own destruction. What a solemn warning that is. And what is worse, it's not only to their own destruction, but they are leading others down that road of destruction as well. And then here's a warning to us. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. We hear of these great men, and you wonder if you would call them great men now. There's Packer and Stott, the well-known Anglican evangelicals. They seem to have fallen from their steadfastness also. For this, John Stott would say he doesn't believe in a literal hell, that he believes in annihilation. And there's J.I. Packer going with the Roman Catholics, who, if they believe and trust in their church for salvation, will never be saved. Because salvation is not of the church, it's of the Lord. Amen. Jonah says that after he had been taken from the when he was spewed up from the whales, the great fishes at mouth. Salvation is of the Lord. And this is all we can ever save God's people. Salvation is not of the church, it's of the Lord. So we must look then to the Lord for salvation, so we don't look to men. Beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. There's a number of examples I feel that we should look at before I finish this sermon. In John chapter 8, the Gospel of John this time, the Gospel of John chapter 8, the Lord deals solemnly with the religious of this time. John chapter 8 and verse 33. These were your religious people, your religious Pharisees, these ones who would claim to know God. Verse 33 down to verse 47. They answered him, "We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be free?" Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I know that ye are of Abraham's, that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father." They answered and said unto him, "Abraham is our father." The Lord Jesus Christ clarifies their position in a most amazing way. Jesus saith unto them, "If ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father." Then said they to him, "We be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God." Jesus said unto them, "If God were your Father, ye would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do ye not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar, and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do ye not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God." How Christ puts these men in their position. How Christ exposes them who their father is. They claimed that they had Abraham to be their father. They even claimed that they had God to be their father. But the Lord Jesus Christ exposes them for who they really were. That they were of their father the devil. And we can say this surely, according to what this man Rowan Williams has said, that he too is of the father, of his father the devil, because he will not hear the words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Rather, he denies them. But he's not alone. There are many church men, in inverted commas, and indeed women these days too, who would deny the word of God. They too are of their father the devil. We see this, the solemnity of this truth that Christ is making clear. He exposes them for being who they really are. And who is it he's speaking to? Is it just to the man in the street who doesn't make bold claims to know this or that? No, it's these people who claim to know God, who would claim to have God as the Father. No doubt Rowan Williams will go to time and time again the Apostles' Creed. He'll read this off by rote and probably know it in his head, but yet he does not know it in his heart. He does not know the Father, he does not know the Son, and he does not know the Holy Spirit of God, because otherwise he would not be saying these things here today. What a sad and solemn situation that we are in, that such men have such prominence in our land. And how important it is that we as God's people, small though we may be as far as the eyes of this world is concerned, but yet the Lord chooses to use the very smallest things, the ignorant of this world, to dumbfound the strong and the wise. What a great God we have. And this is so, of course, because God can be glorified. Archbishop of Canterbury isn't glorifying God. He's glorifying his own ideas, his own understanding. But we seek to honour Christ and to point people to the Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. We see then how these people deny God, deny Christ. In Luke chapter 11, we see how Christ shows the importance of honouring his word and honouring his commandments. In Luke chapter 11 and verse 27. I've always found this of great interest, this here, verse 27 and 28 of Luke. This in verse 27 seems to be the cult of Mary starting up. "And it came to pass, as he," that is Jesus, "spake these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, Blessed is the womb that bare thee and the paps which thou hast sucked." That's all. Is that not almost a veneration of Mary there? Beginning even back then, how these things were starting. Ah, but the Lord corrects, lovingly corrects this woman. Ah, but he said, "Yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and" what? "Reject it? Deny it? No. Hear the word of God and keep it." Amen. See the importance here, that we've not only to hear the word of God. No doubt. I have no doubt. Even though they may use inferior translations of scripture in the Archbishop of Canterbury's own church, they may well do that. But nonetheless, the scripture would be read day in, day out. Morning and evening prayer and communion services, time and time again, the word of God is read out, but yet they hear the word of God but do not keep it, and they have rejected it, sadly. And this is what we are up against. But what does the Lord say? He said, "Yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it." And how blessed we are. If we are saved, how blessed we are. This is a great blessing that we receive of God, and we do indeed, as we go forward in faith, as we go forward to be with our Lord ultimately. How blessed we are indeed as the Lord's people that we have that blessed assurance of everlasting life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That though things may get difficult, though we may have harassment, although we have it relatively easy in our own nations, in other countries you could be killed. They would take your life from you in other countries if you dared to bear witness for Christ. But what a blessing Christ is to us and how we can go forward in Christ. So we see then, how then can we hear the words of God and keep them? And I think we should take a look at Ezekiel. Finally, this is our final text. I had some others, but time is running out. Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 17 to 21, I believe I've read it here. I make no apologies whatsoever for reading it again. Therefore say, Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 17, therefore say, thus saith the Lord God, there's the authority of God on it, thus saith the Lord God, I will even gather you from the people and assemble you out of the countries where ye have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel, and they shall come thither, and they shall take away all the detestable things thereof, and all the abominations thereof from thence. And I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take the stony heart out of their flesh, and will give them an heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes, and keep mine ordinances, and do them. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. But as for them, whose heart walketh after the heart of their detestable things and their abominations, I will recompense their way upon their own heads, saith the Lord God. Oh yes, we have that warning at the end to those who continue in sin and wickedness. But we have here, what does the Lord do to us? He gives us one heart together, one heart. And I will put a new spirit within you. He said, we are born again of the Spirit of God. We are regenerated. And I will take the stony heart out of their flesh. We do not give our hearts to Jesus. I hear this time and time again. And it really has to be correct. We don't give our hearts to Jesus. What does God do? He takes our stony heart. Thank God that he takes our stony heart. This heart of stone which is totally unreceptive to the word of God. Totally uncaring of things of God. And he gives us a heart of flesh. What happens as a result of this giving this new heart, this new spirit that we have, that they may walk in my statutes and keep mine ordinances and do them, and they shall be my people and I will be their God. What blessed promise of Scripture. We are his people and he is our God. May God bless his word to us at this time.